Now I'd like to read two passages in the Word of God tonight. The first found in the Old Testament and the second in the New Testament. I'd like to read first of all in the book of Numbers, please, and I want to read in chapter 21. And I'll commence reading at verse 4. And they, that is the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That's what they were saying about the manna that God had provided for them for their journey in the wilderness. Verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now over to the New Testament, to the fourth of the Gospels, the fourth book, the Gospel according to John, please. And I want to read that well-known passage in chapter 3. The Gospel according to John. And I want to read in chapter 3. And we'll commence reading at verse 14. John chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. If we were looking at the verses that we have read together in John chapter 3, I would look at them under four different headings. In verses 14 and 15, we have a picture of God's salvation. And that is really what we are going to look at tonight. You see, dear friends, God has many pictures, many illustrations in his word as to his salvation. And we have read of one of those, a picture of God's salvation. For God is deeply interested in your salvation. Let me say, dear friend, that you might not be concerned about your eternal destiny, but God is concerned about it. You might not have any thoughts about your soul. But God has thoughts about your soul. You might not be concerned about your condition before God tonight, but God is concerned about your condition. You might have no thoughts about God's salvation tonight, but I want to tell you that God is deeply interested in you, and God desires that you might be saved, that you might be forgiven, that you might have a place in heaven, and you might escape the horrors of hell and the flames of the lake of fire. And God is so interested in you, and he's so concerned about you, that he has given to us in his word many illustrations and many pictures of how a person can be saved, how a person can know the joy of sins forgiven. And so in verses 14 and 15 in John chapter 3, we have the picture of God's salvation. But when we come to verse 16, that verse that is sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell, we have the proof of God's love. I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, that God loves you far more than any other person could possibly love you. And the wonder is that God loves you despite the fact that he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your sin. He knows your guilt. He knows all that you've said and all that you've done and all that you've thought. But I want to tell you that God loves you. And the proof of God's love is that he gave his son to the awful sufferings of Calvary, that you might be saved, that you might be forgiven. The proof of God's love. When we come to verse 17, we find that now it is not so much the picture of God's salvation or the proof of God's love. It's the purpose for the sending of God's Son. And we're told in that verse that God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, sometimes we sing the words of the chorus, He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. You see, dear friend, God didn't send his Son to judge the world. Didn't send his Son that we might be condemned. Because we are condemned already in our sin, he sent him to be the Savior. And so we have the picture of God's salvation showing us his concern for our condition. We have the proof of God's love showing us that he loves each one of us. We have the purpose for the sending of God's Son, that we might be saved. But you know, despite the fact that God has given us many pictures of how we can be saved, and despite the fact that God has proved his love to us in giving his Son to the awful sufferings of the cross, and despite the fact that God sent his Son into the world that we might be saved, there are countless men and women and young people and boys and girls who are going on in their guilt and on in their sin, refusing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to verse 18, we have the possibility of God's condemnation. You see, dear friend, God does not want to condemn you. He does not want to assign you to hell and the lake of fire. He loves you and he gave his Son to die upon the cross. But if you refuse to trust his Son, if you refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. And only judgment lies before you despite the pictures that he has given us, despite his love that he has proved, despite his son coming into the world to be the Savior, it's possible that there's someone in this meeting tonight, and you'll be condemned by God because you refuse to trust his son. But I want to look tonight particularly at the picture of God's salvation. And you will recognize the necessity of reading that passage in the book of Numbers, telling us of that event in the history of the nation of Israel, when God sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they confessed their sin, and a provision was made for them whereby they could escape the judgment that they deserve. Now, my dear friend, I want to tell you that God hasn't placed that in his word in order to give us a history lesson, just to tell us something that happened to the children of Israel. You see, there were many things that took place during those 40 years when the children of Israel journeyed in the wilderness, journeying from Egypt to Canaan. 40 years they took before they reached Canaan. And many things took place that are not recorded in the Word of God. But God has recorded this event in order that he might illustrate to us our need of his salvation. In order that he might illustrate to us how we can be saved, how our sins can be forgiven, how we can escape the judgment of God. It's one of the pictures that God has left on record for us. And I want us to look at that picture of God's salvation tonight. And I want us to learn certain lessons that God would teach us from that picture. I want us to look at five particular things, five lessons that God is seeking to teach us in this picture that he has left on record for us as to his salvation. The first lesson that he would teach us in this picture is that judgment is because of sin. Judgment is because of sin. You will remember that the people recognized that these serpents had been sent into the camp as a judgment from God. And they came to Moses and they say, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." They recognized that judgment was because of their sin. And this solemn lesson God would teach us, that judgment is because of sin. God does not come out in judgment upon a person unless they sin. Judgment is because of sin. So, my dear friend, tonight, as we learn this solemn lesson, judgment is because of sin, let me say that if you're not a sinner, if you've never sinned against God, you've got nothing to fear from the judgment of God. The judgment of God will never fall upon you. If you have lived a perfect, sinless, spotless, holy life, you're not a sinner. You've never sinned against God. You've got nothing to fear from the judgment of God. But my dear friend in the meeting tonight, you know full well that you're a sinner. You know full well that you've sinned against God. You know full well that there's not a single person in this hall tonight. There's not a single person in the city tonight. There's not a single person in Australia. tonight. There's not a single person in this world tonight who can stand and say, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned against God. I'm perfect. I'm sinless. I'm spotless. I'm pure. There's not a single person. For the word of God would tell us, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 would teach us that every mouth is stopped and the whole world is guilty before God. So my friend, tonight you know that you're a sinner in the sight of God. You know that you've sinned against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And because you're a sinner in the sight of God, you're exposed to the judgment of God. There are so many people today, and they feel that although because they have lived a good life, they've done the best that they can, they're religious, they're not immoral, they're not drunkards, they're not dishonest. They feel that they are not sinners in the sight of God. Yes, the person down the road who's a drunkard or a drug addict, the person who's a murderer, the person who's an adulterer, the person who steals, the person who's violent. Yes, those kind of people are sinners in the sight of God. But they're not. Because they do the best they can. They live a good life. They try and help their neighbors. And that they feel that God will be favorable to them. And they fail to appreciate that God says there's no difference, young or old, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, religious or otherwise. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They might not have committed adultery. They might not be drunkards. They might not be drug addicts. They might not be violent. But the word of God says that unbelief is sin. Pride is sin. Jealousy is sin. Envy is sin. Covetousness is sin. Self-will is sin. And my dear friend, tonight I want to tell you, if you say you haven't sinned, then you deceive yourself. And the truth of God is not in you. The word of God makes it very clear and very plain that you and I were born with a sinful nature. And because of that, we have committed sin in one form or another. And I want tonight, dear friend, that you might learn this lesson, that judgment is because of sin. I want to make it very personal tonight. And I want to say, dear friend, your sin will bring upon you the judgment of God. Make no mistake about it. You may be able to get away in this life with certain things, but God has marked iniquity. God searches the secret sins. And God says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And my dear friend, I want to remind you that your sin will bring upon you the judgment of God. This is a very solemn lesson that God would teach us. God is infinitely holy. God is just. God cannot behold iniquity without coming out in judgment upon it. God demands that sin be dealt with. And your sin exposes you to the awful judgment of God. And if you die in your sin, if you die without trust in Christ, if you die without being saved, if you're ushered into eternity, never having trusted Christ, you'll experience the horrors of hell. and the awful judgment of God forever and ever. Your sin will bring upon you the judgment of God. That's the first lesson that God would teach us. Our sin has done two things to us. It has first of all brought us guilty before the judgment bar of God. Guilty of violating His law. Guilty of breaking His commandments. Guilty before His throne. Our sin brings us guilty before God and exposes us to the awful judgment of God. But our sin has done a second thing to us. It has made us unclean. As Isaiah 64 and verse 4 declares, we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is, the best we can do, is as filthy rags. And because our sin has made us unclean, it's made us unfit for heaven, unfit for heaven. My dear friend, I want to tell you, for one sin Adam was cast out of the garden. Because of one sin, Achan was taken and stoned. One sin will keep you out of heaven. One sin will take you down to hell. My dear friend, you and I have sinned against God in word and in thought and in deed, and we've sinned against God every day. What a solemn lesson to learn. You and I are sinners in the sight of God. We've sinned against God. And because of sin, we're exposed to the judgment of God. And only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we escape that awful judgment. That's the first lesson that God would teach us in this picture. But the second lesson is just as solemn, and just as sobering, and just as serious. The second lesson that God would teach us in the picture is, the result of judgment is death, is death. That's what we find in the picture. They sinned against God. Judgment fell upon them through the serpents coming into the camp. And much people died. That was the result of judgment. It was death. I know there's some in the meeting tonight and your mind is immediately going to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And I know that there are some in the meeting might think of the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But my dear friend, I want to point out that although in the picture it's physical death, it's illustrating the second death, eternal death. You say, Mr. Harding, what do you mean, the second death? I thought that we only died once. And you may be able to quote that verse that I've quoted. It's appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. But my dear friend, I'm not speaking just of physical death. If you were to turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 20 and the closing verse, and then to chapter 21 and verse 8, you read of those who are cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, which is the second death. My dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that if you die tonight in your sin without Christ, the moment you die, that moment your soul would be in hell. It's not easy to speak of hell. My dear friend, tonight I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus spoke more of hell than He did of heaven. And he did it because he loved the souls of men. And he wanted to warn them to flee from the judgment of God. And I want to tell you with love in my breast, and out of faithfulness to your soul, if you're not saved and you die without Christ, that moment you lift up your eyes being in hell in torment, your soul will be in hell. The place of no rest and the place of no peace. The place of no opportunity. And you'd be in hell until that moment when the great white throne will be set and your body that has been buried or burned, it doesn't matter to God. God is all powerful. That body that was buried or burned will be raised and reunited with your soul from hell, and you'll stand before the great white throne. And because you failed to trust Christ, because you were not saved when you was upon earth, your name's not in the book of life, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, forever and ever and ever and ever, with no end. My dear friend, I want to remind you that God would teach you not only the lesson that your sin will bring upon you, the judgment of God, if you die without Christ. I want to remind you that he would teach you the second lesson. But the result of that judgment will be the second death, the lake of fire forever and ever. Oh, I do trust that you are learning these lessons tonight. They're so vital, they're so important. Solemn and sobering lessons. But God would teach us a third lesson in the picture. And it's a glorious lesson to learn. He would teach us the lesson that in his grace he provided salvation for them. A way of escape from the judgment that they deserved. You see, what you mean by in his grace? Simply this, they did not deserve a way of escape. They deserved the judgment of God because of their sin. But although they deserved the judgment of God, he provided a way of escape for them. Oh, my dear friend, this is a glorious lesson to learn. God has provided for you a way of escape from the judgment that your sin deserved. He's provided this way in his grace. You don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. We all deserve to perish. We all deserve to be cast into hell, and ultimately, just one way of salvation. But oh, thank God for that way that he has provided for us. There's not one in this company tonight who need be in hell at the close of life. There's not one in the company tonight who need be cast into the lake of fire, because God has provided a way of salvation. How kind of God. How gracious of God. How merciful of God. How loving of God to provide a way of salvation for us. Oh, my dear friend, I want to say that although God would teach us that our sin will bring upon us the judgment of God, and the result of that judgment will be the second death, the lake of fire, forever and ever, he would teach us that there's a way of escape. There's a way of salvation. There's a way whereby our sins are forgiven. There's a way whereby we can have peace with God. There's a way whereby we can have the assurance of a place in heaven at the close of life. There's a way whereby we can have everlasting life, eternal life. What a lesson to learn. God has a way of escape for you. God has a way of salvation for you. God has a way whereby your sins can be forgiven. They can be blotted out. And a way whereby you can be in heaven at the close of life. The lesson that God would teach us is that that way was through the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. There was only one way for them. God did not have a number of ways of salvation. God didn't have a number of ways whereby they could escape the judgment that their sins deserved. It was only one. It was only one. And that way was the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. My dear friend tonight, you know what that is speaking of, don't you? We read of it in John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know who the Son of Man is? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came down from heaven into this world in order to die upon the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has only one way of salvation. God has only one way whereby your sins can be forgiven. God has only one way whereby you can escape the judgment that your sin deserves. God has only one way whereby you can get to heaven. The hymn writer penned the words, "We must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this." No wonder the Apostle Paul could pen the words, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." My dear friend, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that center cross was in order to bear the awful judgment of God against sin, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be cleansed from the vileness of your guilt, that you might have everlasting life, that you might have a place in heaven. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary. That lovely hymn we don't seem to sing so much today. There is a green hill far away outside the city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. Oh, my dear friend, we sang in some of the hymns about the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood at Calvary. And I read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's only one way, dear friend, that God has. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary. That's why the Lord Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." You want to be saved? The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." The only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus. You want to be sure? The Lord Jesus said, "I am the truth." You can depend absolutely upon what He says. You want to be satisfied? The Lord Jesus says, "I am the life." No wonder Peter could declare, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one way, dear friend. Unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never tread the streets of heaven. Unless you trust the Savior, you'll never escape the judgment of God. There's only one way. But there's another lesson that God would teach us. The first lesson, dear friend, is that your sin will bring upon you the judgment of God. No, make no mistake about it. You might think that you're getting on all right. You might poo-poo the idea of the judgment of God, but make no mistake about it. Your sin will bring upon you the judgment of God unless you trust Christ. The second lesson is that the result of that judgment upon you, if you die without Christ, will be the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The scorching flames of the lake of fire forever, with a body fitted to endure the torments of the lake of fire. The third lesson is that God has provided a way of salvation for you, although you don't deserve it. I'm making it personal. What I'm saying of you is true of me. Thank God I've trusted His Son. The fourth lesson is that the only way that God has is through His Son and what He endured at the place called Calvary. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. 'Tis death that's love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. The world sometimes sing of the rugged cross. I want to say, unless there's a time between the cradle and the coffin when you trust Christ, you'll never be in heaven. But the fifth lesson that God would teach us is that only those who looked lived. There was provision for all, but only those who looked lived. You notice that God didn't answer the way that the people wanted. They asked that Moses pray to take the serpents from them. God was far more gracious than that. For if He had taken the serpents away from them, what about those who had already been bitten? There'd be no provision for them. But God made a provision for all. And all could escape the judgment of God. But only those who looked lived. My dear friend, I want to say that God loves you. God loves every single person. God loves the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And God has made a provision that all might be saved, that you might be saved. But I want to say that only those who believe will be saved. Only those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Only those who look to Him will be saved. Only those who come to Him will be saved. You see, the Word of God uses a number of words to make it simple and plain to us. Only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Only those who look to Him will be saved. Only those who receive Him will be saved. Only those who come to Him will be saved. Only those who trust in Him will be saved. Different words, but they mean the same thing. They mean come in as a guilty sinner and believe in that He died upon the cross for your sin and taken Him as your own personal Lord and Savior. The picture of God's salvation, the five lessons that He would teach us in that picture, that show us our need of His salvation, the need of forgiveness, and shows us the way of forgiveness, the way of salvation. Let me leave you with the Word of God. Acts chapter 16 verse 31 states, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But Mark chapter 16 verse 16 says, he that believeth not shall be damned.